Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to look at another example of when he says yes, found in 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I want to read in I'll ask you to stand to your feet, verses 36 through 39. We'll probably look at more of this chapter as well. Very familiar text. I know that you know it better than I do, but it's good just sometimes to be reminded of the text. And it came to pass, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. That's him saying yes. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. I want to preach on this thought tonight. God's answer to prayer, send the fire. We spend a lot of time in our lives saying, God, gimme, gimme, gimme. Do this, do this. But I'm telling you something. If we would begin to pray for the glory of God to show Himself, manifest His presence in our lives, we'd see a whole lot more yeses in our prayer lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God and for the encouragement You give us to pray. You said, call unto Me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We know that You do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. There's never been a thing I could ask or a thing that I could think of or even imagine that You could not do. Lord, tonight would You help us then to preach Your word and to be encouraged. Lord, I want to ask You, would You send the fire? And for this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I thank You for standing. You may be seated. Now, one thing that's missing in our homes, it's not the big screen TV, it's not the microwave oven, it's the fire of the Lord that is missing in our homes. And the fire of the Lord is missing in our churches. And the fire of the Lord is missing in our communities. And the fire of the Lord is missing in our country. But it can begin in you. Individually, tonight, the fire of God could begin in you. 3 points tonight and I'll be done. I have four, but I think I'll only take time to preach three. Number one, we see the sore famine. Would you go back with me in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 30, the sore famine. In 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. The sore famine. Israel was a blessed people, called by God's very own name. He had redeemed them. They knew him. He blessed them. He protected them. He gave them great privileges, yet they rebelled against him. And they said, we want to have a king over us rather than God. And so God gave them a king, and his name was Saul. He was wicked, and he had to take the kingdom from him and give it to a man after his own heart named David. And then it fell to Solomon. And then after that, the kingdom was divided between the northern and the southern kingdoms. And here we see Ahab, king of Israel and of the 10 tribes, and now he has done evil in the sight of the Lord, and he's done greater things than wickedness than Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do? He established golden calves at Bethel and another one at Dan and caused the people to worship there because he was afraid that if they went back to Jerusalem to worship, that they'd get back and fall back in love with Judah and they'd be repaired and he wouldn't be king anymore. So he had to set up false gods and false deities for the people to worship. And to make matters worse, he married that wicked woman. You know her. Her name was Jezebel, a wicked woman. And her daddy was a priest of Baal. And Baal, what is he? He's a god of fertility. He's a weather god that supposedly causes lightning and storms and rain and causes the earth to be fertile and produce crops. And it's also said that he opens the womb and allows families to become families. And he's a false god. He is a product of the imagination of people. And these are dark days that they're living in. Dark days of apostasy and dark days of apathy. I may say to you tonight, see if I can get an amen, that these are dark days of apostasy and these are dark days of apathy that we live in even tonight. And you come to chapter 17, suddenly a prophet bursts onto the scene. God raised up a young man by the name of Elijah to stand. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So here, obviously, Ahab's the king. He's reigning and he's ruling. And this prophet Elijah that's raised up by the Lord to stand walks right up in front of the throne and he says, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand. In other words, Ahab, it looks like I'm standing before you, but there's somebody bigger, there's somebody above, and there's somebody beyond who you are. And I'm not standing before you, I'm standing before God. And as I stand before God, it's not going to rain for these years until the Lord says so. How do you know? Elijah had been praying. And when Elijah was praying, God said yes. And God sent a famine, a drought, scarcity of rain upon the earth. And then God told Elijah, he said, Elijah, I want you to get these hints and hide thyself. And first, he went to the brook Cherith. God provided there by ravens, but the brook dried up. And then God told him to go to the meal barrel that was down there at Zarephath. And God sustained him there out of the barrel of a little widow lady, which just a handful each and every day. Those name it and claim it preachers nowadays that tell you about how to be successful, hey, they're going to tell you how the meal barrel's going to run out the top. Honey, her meal barrel never run out the top, but it was never wasted either, amen. God gave her a handful, and every day God said yes, yes, yes. And for over 3 years, Elijah lived in seclusion until one day God told him in chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. There was a time after he pronounced there would be a famine. He said, now, Elijah, go hide yourself. And now after 3.5 years, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab and there was a sore famine in Samaria. There a place where he'd put one of them golden calves where they could worship before the land that was worshiping the weather god. For 3.5 years, they had no rain. And Baal couldn't explain it because he's a fraud, amen. And all their priests and all their prophets, they said, I'll tell you why there's no rain. It's because of Elijah. It's because of Elijah. And they're mad at Elijah. And they want to execute Elijah. They want to get rid of Elijah. That's why God told Elijah to go into seclusion so God would protect him
and provide for him and to prove him and to show him about his power each and every day. So there's a famine, a sore famine, and the people suffered, and the land suffers, and the animals suffered. They're suffering. Honey, on tonight, there's a sore famine in America tonight. And it's not a famine for preaching, but it's a famine for hearing the Word of God. Amen. Number two, I want us to look at tonight some sour faces. Now, we're going to read in verses 3 all the way down through verse 16, or we could read about a man by the name of Obadiah. The Bible says he's the governor of the house of Ahab. He's the administrator of the house of Ahab. And the Bible says that he did fear the Lord greatly. And he hid 150 prophets from Jezebel, and he fed them with water and bread in a cave. Hip, hip, hooray. Thank God for Obadiah. What a great job he's doing. However, at the same time, he's a fence straddler. He's working for the worst political kingdom in the history of Israel, and he's okay with it. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 5, Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and to all the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Well, preacher, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, listen, Obadiah was more concerned about finding green grass for the nags, and Elijah was worried about finding God for the nation. There's a difference, man of God. There's a difference, people of God, between trying to save the horses and the nags and the mules and trying to save the nation. Thank God we need to be trying to save the nation. We need the fire of God, not enough grass to feed the horses and the mules. And I want to say that Obadiah is a picture of compromise. He's got a sour face. He's a compromiser on many issues. In fact, while he's out looking for the grass and the fresh waters for the pasture of all that King Ahab has, may I just point out as a sidebar that the king, according to the word of God, is prohibited from raising up horses and having all these stables. He's not supposed to have that. He's supposed to be trusting God. And the book of Deuteronomy tells very plainly, yet Ahab, he didn't care who God was. He's serving Baal, and he broke God's law. And Obadiah is out helping him break God's law. And as a man of God, as a Christian, out breaking the word and the law of God openly, because it's his position, because he makes money that way, because he's successful that way. Honey, you may explain it all you want to, any old way you want to, but it is a compromise when you're breaking the law, the sacred law of Almighty God. And don't you come tell me it's 2021 and God's laws are over and past. Hey, the word of God will endure forever and it shall stand forever, and we're not to back up and change on it, amen. And now Obadiah has a sour face. And while he's out looking under compromise for green grass, he runs into Elijah. And he says, art thou my Lord Elijah? He said, yes, I am. He said, go get Ahab and tell him I want to meet with him. He said, I'm not going to do it. Man of God, I'm not going to do it, because if I do, you've been in hiding 3.5 years, and Ahab's been looking to kill you at every hand. And if I step away and go tell Ahab, Ahab, Elijah wants to meet with you, when he goes back to where I found you, you'll run away and hide. And when you run away and hide and you can't be found, he's going to come back and put me to death. Obadiah's a compromiser. He would not even stand with the man of God. He questioned and challenged the motives of what the man of God was going to do. Anytime you question the motives of the man of God who's preaching the infallible word of God, honey, you're on dangerous ground. According to the word, Preacher Darren, I didn't like that. I'm just going to tell you, he's on dangerous ground. He's a picture of compromise. We go down. Finally, Elijah says to him, says, listen, you go tell Ahab. You trust me. I'm not going anywhere. God sent me to talk to Ahab. And down in verse number 17 of this chapter, we're going to see another sour face, the corruptors. Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? What about it? What a statement. He says, you're the reason we're in this famine. No, honey, your sin is the reason we're in this famine. In fact, look what Elijah said back to Ahab the corrupter and Jezebel the corrupter and all the sour faces of Baal worshipers and Baal priests. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and thou hast followed Balaam. He says, you want to blame me, but it's your sin that's caused the pestilence. It's your sin that's caused the storm. It's your sin that's caused the plague. Preacher Darren, why has COVID and all these diseases come upon us and we can't exactly figure? I'll tell you what, it's our sin. No way. That can't be what it is. Honey, you read the Word of God and see if we are wholly following God's infallible, inspired Word. Preacher, it's Wednesday night. I come in here for He Said Yes, and you're trying to blow us out. I'm not blowing you out unless you're a compromiser. I'm not blowing you out unless you're a corrupter, amen. In fact, you ought to be hollering, amen. Preach it, Darren. Preach it, preacher, amen. He says in verse number 19, watch this. Now we're going to see some more sour faces. We're going to see the confused. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. You see that 400 and 450? I teach math. That's 850. 850. And he wants him to bring all Israel. Do you see the word A-L-L? Bring all Israel. Everybody that will come. Look at it. Gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. He said, I want everybody to see what my God's going to do. And while you're bringing everybody, bring your false prophets. Bring all those Baal priests and those prophets and all those that eat at Jezebel's table. You understand? They are, may I say it like this? They're supported by the government. It was their national religion. They're fed it at Jezebel's table. Sounds like to me the government's feeding them, hand feeding them, take care of them, amen. You know why? Because Baal can't. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Halt, what does that mean? It means to be in doubt. It means to waver between two alternatives. You know, how long? You go this way, then you go this way, and then you go this way. Now I'm telling you, that's a perfect picture of our nation where we are right now tonight. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now I'm talking about the confused. Now what did the people say? Not a word. The people answered him, not a word. How many more miracles? How many more sermons? How many more warnings? How many more plagues? How many more pestilence have to fall upon our nation before you decide who the Lord God really is? And the people answered him, not a word. There is no objection to what he said. There was no conviction to what he said. There's no confession to what he said. There's no repentance to what he said. There's no change to what he said. There's no courage to what he said. They just sat there and didn't say a word. And I want to tell you why they didn't say a word. You know why they're confused? Because they've not seen the fire. You know why our churches are in the state they're in tonight, honey? Because there's no fire in your life anymore. You used to be excited to get in that choir and sing. You used to be excited to hear the preacher preach the Word of God. You used to be thrilled for revival, thrilled for any opportunity to serve God. But there's no fire anymore. There's a little old church. They kept inviting the man next door to church. He said, there's no God. I don't believe in God. They kept inviting him, inviting him, inviting him. He would never come. And one day the building caught on fire. And they didn't have fire engines back in. They had the bucket brigade. and they'd fill a bucket and pass it down. And men, they finally got the fire doused out. And when they did, that very next door neighbor was the guy on the front line. I mean, he had a charred face. Most of his hair was burnt off and missing. He was barely hard. He was honest. He was struggling to get his breath. He sat down and somebody said, "I can't believe we'd have been inviting you to church all these years and you picked now to come. Thank you for your help. But why did you show up now?" He said, "It's the first time I've seen this church on fire." And your problem is you keep waiting for somebody else to get fired up. If we can get Remington fired up, then that'll be good enough for me. Hey, what happened to you getting fired up? What happened to you praising God and raising your hand? What happened to you standing up and saying, "God, I just want to thank you. I just want to praise you. I want to give you a little glory. I'm just trying to light a fire under you. Don't look, don't throw water at me. I'm just trying to get you excited. Our God saved you from a devil's hell. He said yes to you many times in response to your family and your house situations. He said yes and gave you a suit of clothes and a car to drive. Glory to God, he's been good to us. Amen." All right, well, we see their sour faces. They're confused as to what's going on. Number three, sure fire. When we look in verse 22, Elijah makes a proposal. He said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, scratching my head, you remember what Obadiah had said? Obadiah said, "Elijah, I had how many? 150 servants of God in a cave, and I fed them." That's what he said. And Obadiah made that statement, and Elijah said, "Even I only. I'm the only prophet." I can tell you one thing. He's the only one there that day. And for the 850 prophets of Baal, he's the only one that day in Ahab's face. You think that was easy to do? Imagine you today going to see your president and saying some of the laws you're making are extreme and against the word of God. Just imagine going to do that today. I bet you'd be on Facebook. I bet you'd be on Instagram. I bet you'd be on NBC, CBS, and ABC, CNN, Fox News. I bet you'd be everywhere. In fact, I bet you'd probably be in jail. They'd probably lock you up for threatening the people and for threatening the peace of the public. And the man of God said, "I'm the only one." But Baal's prophets are 450 men. "Let them therefore give us two bullocks." And he said, "I'm going to set it up. You choose the sacrifices. You have," that's what he said, "let them give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock. Lay it on wood, put no fire under. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the Lord." Just one. Look what he said about theirs. God's, little g, plural. Little g, plural. But he said, "I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And the God," capital G, "that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And this is what's going to happen. Elijah is going to let them go first, because he knew they weren't going to get an answer. And so we see their presumption. Verse 24, they said, "Oh, this is well. You've spoken well. This is great." We all know that Baal is the weather god. And boy, we've got this thing won for sure. All we got to do is pray a little, and Baal's going to answer. And when he does, going to strike lightning down the sacrifice, we'll show old Elijah who God is. And they're presumptive. And they take their altar, they put wood up underneath it, and they put the sacrifice on it, and they started calling it, "Oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal," from 6 a.m. to noon. And 6-hour service, and nothing happened. Nothing. Now listen, there was a lot of energy there. Bow, bow. There was a lot of enthusiasm. There was a lot of energy. Some of you young people love to be in a service when there's a lot of energy. But just because there's energy don't mean it's the Holy Ghost. Just because there's a lot of enthusiasm. And old Elijah walked up and he said, "You've been here 6 hours so far? Well, your God, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's took a trip. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Go ahead and try again. And man, now that he's challenged them even further, they said, we are really going to have a service tonight. We're going to show you. And they started leaping. Woo! Bam! Bam! And they started leaping and jumping. And even got so bad, they started cutting themselves. And now the Bible says they're leaping on the altar. Now, if they really believed their God was going to strike that altar with fire, they wouldn't be leaping on it. Because they'd get burned up too. They had never seen anything like it. They knew he couldn't do it, but they wanted to put on the dog. The thing is, they didn't think Elijah's God could do it either. Amen? And so they did that till 6 o'clock at night. For 12 hours, they've been jumping around with sincerity, with devotion, with enthusiasm, and great energy, but absolutely no answer, no voice, no avail, no results. Verse 30. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, I'm just thinking here. We've seen his proposal. We've seen their presumption. Look at these preparations. Now, Elijah is going to pray for fire. Only God can send fire. And you know what we need in your life and in mine and in this church? We need God to send the fire. We need a divine manifestation of the power of God. And I'm not just talking about fire to fall from heaven, or that the building physically catches on fire, or that you burst into flames. We need to see the Holy Ghost in your preacher. You need to see the Holy Ghost in the people and the congregation and the believers. We need the power of God visibly. Oh, God, send the fire. And only God can send it. You can't manufacture it. I don't care how much enthusiasm you have. You cannot make it happen. But Elijah realizes, God, this is up to you. And only you can do it. But there's some things I can do. The first thing I'm going to do before I ever pray is I'm going to repair the altar. Our altar is diminished. Our altar is in peace. I'm talking to somebody. Maybe you've never established a home altar. Maybe your home altars fell apart. Maybe your altar at the house of God where you used to go when COVID hit, now all of a sudden you've become unfaithful to it. I'm talking about you ought to have a place and a time of prayer. My grandma had an old rock altar that she prayed at. Her daddy prayed there 3 times a day when his 4 boys was off in the war, and God brought them all home. And grandma would go to that altar and pray and thank God. And when my daddy got sick and almost died, and grandma, she looked at grandpa. I mean, she hadn't been back up there in years. And she said to grandpa, she said, I need to go to the altar. And grandpa loaded her up in the car, and they went up the road a spell, about 1.5 miles up the road, went back in there, and she said there's sticks and leaves all over it. She said, I moved all the sticks and all the brush and the clutter. I moved it all away. I took every stone, took them all down, washed them all off as best I could, and then I restacked the stones. And I said, Grandma, what happened? She said, me and the Lord had church. You need to get back to your altar. Well, I was just there Sunday. What'd you do Monday and Tuesday? And what about Wednesday? Hey, man, you need to get back to our altar. So Elijah, the first thing he does is he repairs the altar. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. What else did he do? He restored unity. Remember, the kingdom was what? Divided between the north and the southern kingdom. And Elijah said, not in God's eyes. And he took all 12 stones and he restored unity. How in the world are you going to get the power of God on your life when you go to the altar with somebody right across the way that you won't forgive, you've got a grudge against, you will not lay it down. You're bitter-hearted, and you'll say, oh, God, send a prayer. Oh, God, save my family. Oh, God, fill me up. Oh, God, use me. And you'll weep tears and go back and say, I'm satisfied. And you'll see so-and-so, and you'll be like, you tell me God's going to use you. There's no unity in that. You see, the enemy tries to divide you, but the altar is what brings us together. Amen, Pastor. I didn't like it, but it'll go down after a while. Then the Bible says that he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So he dug all the way around that altar a trench. That's a line of demarcation. That is a line of separation from the rest of the world. Amen. I'm telling you, you need to dig a trench around your family, around your home, around your walk with Jesus Christ, and keep the world out of it. A line of separation. You just talked about unity. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. Not everybody that says they're Christians have Christian faith. Amen. Read on. He put the wood in order. Amen. Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. And cut the bullock in pieces and laid him, underline the word him in my Bible, it may represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good preaching, but it also represents you. It's your reasonable service to present yourself to the Lord a what? Living sacrifice. Hey, hey, man. You know what the Lord wants out of you? He wants you. He don't want your money. He wants you. He wants your heart, your life, the things that are important to you. And he said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. He poured 12 barrels of water. He drenched and soaked the offering and the altar and the wood, so much so that water was standing and filled the trench. Now, if you are wanting to have a candlelight service, don't do it with water. If you're trying to call down fire from God, Elijah said, I don't have any faith in a God that cannot ignite a wet sacrifice. If God can ignite a dry sacrifice, he can ignite a wet sacrifice. It makes no difference to him. Amen. Don't you go around telling me, well, I'm dry and I'm out of touch. Honey, God can use you if he wants to. So now this whole thing is a soaking and it's saturated. And listen, he's not even prayed yet. He's not even prayed. But now that he's got everything, all the preparations are done, listen to his petition. Watch his intimate approach. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, about 6 o'clock at night, that Elijah the prophet came near. What's he doing? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He's getting close to God. Let me ask you a question. How much of your prayer life is consumed by the glory of God? What is the evidence in your life that the glory of God has ignited your soul? Is it because you're more excited? What is the evidence in our church because there's more people in attendance? One man said this in his church. He said, would you pray for us? The fire is out, but the furnace is still blowing. I might say that again. We ain't careful, preachers. The fire goes out, and the furnace still gets up and blows. May go on in the Sunday school class. It may go on in the choir. There's no fire, but we still get up there and the furnace still blows. We still go through the motion. We still breathing out some hot air. And so, amen. God wants fire in our life. What is the picture of the fire? The fire represents the power and the presence of Almighty God. Now look at this incredible acknowledgement. He starts to pray. He says, Lord God of Abraham. 63 words. I'm going to read it. You look carefully. 63 words. And he never even said amen. He may not have even been finished yet. He's still praying. Oh, he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then, you ought to underline that word. That gives us time. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, comma, and the wood, comma, and the stones, comma, and the dust, comma, and licked up the water that was in the trench. What does the fire of God do? It consumes. When the fire of God falls, when the presence and the power of God is evident, you will see God's approval. You will see God's acceptance. You will see God's agreement. You will see God's answer. Now, God has allowed me down through the years to go preach in a lot of beautiful and pretty neat places. I've preached in nice buildings. I've preached in churches that have great reputation. I've preached in churches that have great choirs. I have preached in churches that have generous giving. I have preached in churches that are packed. I have been preached in churches that have maybe like seven. I preach in churches that have beautiful grounds all around. But how many of those churches that I preached in were on fire? Can we say tonight, Bethel, that you are on fire? That we are on fire? That our community is set ablaze for the glory of God? If not, then why? And once we answer that, then why not? It should be our heart's desire. But our problem is we've become socially sensitive and politically correct and pridefully conscious of all that's going on in our day. Fire consumes. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. You know what else fire does? Fire convicts. When God gives his answer, when God gives his approval, when God gives his acceptance, you'll see it and you'll bow before his holiness. You'll see yourself as weak and unworthy and undeserving, and you'll fall on your face and say, oh God, I'm not worthy of your presence. I'm not worthy of your glory in my life. Fire convicts. Whew. And you know what else it does? It converts. Look what the people said when they fell. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Lord. He's, listen, not just any old God. It's the Lord Jehovah. It's the Lord that demands righteousness. It's the Lord that says there can be no sin in your life. None. But I'm a sinner. Oh, don't you call me a sinner. Don't you call me one. My Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My Bible says there's none good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says let God be true, but all men a liar. We've all sinned. And when, glory to God, when the fire of God, the power and the presence of God falls, the Lord that demands righteousness, we see that we have none. So what does he do when he demands righteousness and we're deficient in righteousness? He said, you must come through me. I sent my son up to Calvary's hill to take upon himself your sins, all the words and the actions and the unlawful deeds, the trespasses, the transgressions, all the imperfections, the sin you've committed. He died for every single one of them. Amen. He shed his blood so that you could be washed, you could be purged, you could be made clean. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that demands righteousness, and I'm deficient, he dispenses righteousness. He says, here, take of my righteousness. Woo! My garments were just filthy. Rags. but he gave me garments of salvation. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Fire brings conversion. Our nation, our community, our state, I don't care if you get mad at me or not, it's trying to figure this out right now. We have moved away from the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our government, and in our schools. And we need the fire of God to fall on our churches once again. We need to start praying for revival in the home, revival in our lives, revival for our church. And most of us feel, well, Preacher Darren, we are living in the last days. We are. We are. Wake up. You got it right. Extra, extra. Read all about it. It is the last days. And you say, well, it's too late. Hear me. What you pray and what you believe are two different things. Oh, now, Preacher Darren, I believe God can do all things. Yes, he can. Do you believe he will do it for you? I think he'll do it for Brother Adam. I don't think he'll do it for me. I'll tell Brother Adam, hey, Brother Adam, God can. Sister, God can. He can do all things. But then a situation arrives in my life, and now I've got to practice what I preach. Oh, see, there's a real difference between what we pray and preach and what we practice. If we really believed he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, we'd never worry. We'd never get depressed. We'd never get discouraged. We'd be filled with faith and we'd have revival. There's a difference between what we pray and what we practice, what we believe. Listen, whatever you pray can do so much greater than that. I want to read one more. I had another point, but I felt like tonight I'm not supposed to preach it. I'm not going to preach it. But I want to look at Matthew 28. I'm going to stop right here. Matthew 28, last chapter in the book of Matthew. Jesus' words. He says in the 20th verse. Now this is the Great Commission. The end of the verse. Look very carefully. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's with us. Somebody said, Preacher Darren, I don't like to fly. Because he said, lo, I'm with you always. That's not what it means, amen. What he's saying is, I'm not an absent God. I never get sick. I'm not deaf. I'm not on vacation. My arm is not shortened that it cannot save. The problem is not his. The problem that the fire's not falling is not on God. It's on his people. If my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves and seek my face and pray, turn from their wicked ways. God said he'd heal our land. Why is it not happening? It's not his fault. It's right here in our church. You can blame any city you want to pick. But I'm telling you, it's right here where you are. It's sitting right on the pew with you right now. God will not send that divine manifestation on a broken altar. There's some things that need to be repaired, and there's some things that tonight need to be fixed in your life. I can't even preach the last point. I can't. Stand to your feet. Can't, he won't let me. Seth, would you come, son? And I want you to play just as I am without one plea. I just wonder tonight, am I the only one here? Because I had a preacher text me today and say, if I could pray one thing for you, what would it be? You know what I said? So that's easy. I want the divine manifestation of God upon my life that other people could see that Jesus is the Savior. I don't want people to get excited and desire to serve God. I wonder, is there tonight somebody might say, Lord, I want the fire of God in my prayer life. I want the fire of God on my preacher. I want the fire of God on the choir when they sing your praises. God, give me that fire again. God, we need it in our churches. We need it in our nation. Oh, help us, Lord. Father, tonight, God, how we bow before you to tell you, Lord, guilty on lack of prayer, guilty on broken altars, guilty on being in a land that is divided, amongst a people that is divided, over petty, common things that matter not. Lord, forgive our petty sins. And God, help us, Lord, and have a spirit of unity. No division. God, I pray, Lord, you will not send your power upon a people that doesn't have unity, that has broken altars. And God, we confess to you, God, we're tearing it down. We're unstacking it. Just like Grandma, we're cleaning up the clutter, cleaning up the brush, brushing off the stones. Lord, our intent is to have church, to have fellowship with you. And God, if you don't send the fire, Lord, that's your choice. But God, it'll not be because we weren't willing to serve you, that we weren't willing to heed your word and to do what we could before you came down with your presence and your power in our lives. God, I pray, would you forgive our failures? Help us, Lord, I pray. And God, then, Lord, as we dig this trench of demarcation and we lay foot the wood of study, the wood of prayer, the wood of burning, God, I'm asking tonight, God, as we pour the water of the Holy Ghost, the water of the Word of God, to soak in it at every opportunity, God, would you ignite? God, would you send your power and your presence? God, would you send the fire? For this I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.